In the book of Malachi, Malachi chapter 1, and I'd like to read down again through verse 3 of these first three verses of Malachi chapter 1. And the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I love Jacob. And I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Esau was Jacob's twin brother. Esau was Jacob's older brother. They had the same parents and they had the same grandparents. Turn with me back to the book of Genesis, if you would, to Genesis chapter 25, as we read one verse that is mentioned here as the Lord is speaking to the mom. Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25 and verse 23. The word Lord here is the same word for Lord that we found over in the book of Malachi. And as we've mentioned a number of times, it's those capital letters that make up Lord is always Jehovah. The Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Before they were born, and according to God's eternal purpose, God rerouted the normal. It would have been normal, it would have been tradition, it would have been practice for Esau to inherit everything. Among these people at this time, and it's been carried down in some countries, and it was here in the United States for a long time, that the oldest son got everything. God's eternal purpose rerouted that, though, and he chose the younger to be served by the elder. God chose the younger. Now, going over to the book of Romans, we've read this as we've looked at this passage of Scripture, and as you can't help but go to the book of Romans when we're talking about Jacob and Esau, but in the book of Romans chapter 9, verses 10 through 14, this subject is brought up again as the Apostle Paul was a secretary for God, brings up this subject, and he was led by the Holy Spirit so many times in all of the books that he wrote to head off the questions. He just brings up the answer before anybody has time to ask the questions, because those questions will be asked, and they're still asked by people that don't believe in grace. But here in the book of Romans chapter 9, verse 10, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Now over the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, next to the last verse, I believe it is, it says that no flesh should glory in his presence. That's one of the wonderful ways that God said there must be election, that no flesh would glory in his presence. When it's put in the hand of God, then there is no flesh that can glory in his presence. When he is the author and finisher of our faith, there is no flesh that can glory in his presence. In fact, just the opposite. And we are thankful that he would save sinners. Going on here in the book of Romans chapter 9, It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Now that's a question that people that don't believe in grace are going to bring up. They brought up, but the Apostle Paul was used by the Holy Spirit to head that off right away. Whether they believe it or not, here it is. God forbid. There is no unrighteousness with God. There is sovereignty with God. There's grace with God. There's purpose with God. But there is no unrighteousness with God. Now, there's some words that about Jacob from the mouth of the Savior. Now, in Matthew and Luke, and in Matthew and Luke, there are two instances that the Lord brings up about and mentions the name Jacob. And I'd like to read those. First one I'd like to read is in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, the Lord brings up the subject. And Jacob is right in the middle of this. And it tells us a lot about God's feelings towards Jacob. Matthew chapter 8, beginning with verse 11. Matthew chapter 8, verse 11. He says, and I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Now notice where they're sitting. It's a wonderful statement that the Lord Jesus makes about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And every spiritual descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they shall sit down, as it says there, they shall sit down in the kingdom of heaven. But he goes on to say, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Those that thought they were shall be kicked out. These, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all their spiritual descendants will sit down. Now, what does that mean when we start looking at the word sit down? They shall be at peace. They shall be at rest. The work is over. They're no longer involved in works. They've sat down. All right. Now, that's in the book of Luke now. Book of Luke, chapter 13. This is brought up again. This incident is brought up again. But there's a few words added here that are not in the book of Matthew. Luke, chapter 13 and verse 28. Luke, chapter 13. And verse 28, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. So there is such a line here. There are the Jacobs and there are the Esaus. There are those that God loved, as he said over there in the book of Malachi, quoted by the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans. He says, Jacob have I loved. Now, we can go just a very short way and find out that this love was not started when Jacob was born. This love is an eternal love for every one of God's chosen people. And he certainly chose Jacob, and he did not choose Isaac. Did not choose Esau. So here it says in Luke chapter 13, verse 28, then verse 29, and they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. A wonderful blessing to sit down in the kingdom of God. These are the chosen of God. And it tells us there in verse 28, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You will be thrust out. There will be... Well, in other words, we read in the book of Matthew, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. I never loved you. I never knew you in this capacity. All right, go back to the book of Matthew, if you would, to chapter 22. And we pick up another incident where the Lord Jesus uses the name of Jacob. And again, it is because of grace he uses this terminology. It's because of his purpose that he uses this terminology about Jacob. Jacob would be the first to admit, if he was sitting among us, I'm a sinner, and I'm a sinner saved by grace. That's all. I did nothing to warrant what God did for me. Matthew chapter 22, and in verse 32, it says, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now, a whole bunch of folks couldn't understand the differentiation. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have been dead for centuries, and yet the Lord Jesus is the God of the living. He is telling us, he is telling them, they are living because they are mine. I am the way, the truth, and the life. They are living because of me. Now, the same incident is mentioned over in the book of Luke chapter 20, and would you turn there with me? Luke chapter 20, verse 37. Luke chapter 20 and verse 37. It says, now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush, when he calleth the name, calleth the Lord of the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not a God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him. So here we have that differentiation again. God is the God of the living. He's not the God of the dead. God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not the God of Esau and all of his descendants. He's not the God of the goats. He is the God of the sheep. So this differentiation is brought out throughout the scriptures time and time again in certain words. Now, go with me to the book of John. There's an interesting passage here. I've read this, but I've never paid a lot of attention as I should. And I've heard it preached on and even brought messages from it. And this is the woman at the well, John chapter 4. John chapter 4 and verse 6. Just as we read over in the book of Genesis that God will provide himself. We can look at that two different ways. God will provide the sacrifice. God will provide himself the sacrifice. Well, I read this, and it says, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus. Who was Jacob's well? Where did he get his water? The Lord Jesus. Jacob's well was there. The Lord, now there was a well, and it was Jacob's well, and he had that well dug. But there is a sense that the Lord Jesus is Jacob's well. Well of water rising up to eternal life. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied of the journey, and we know the rest of what happens here. This person became the woman at the well's water too. This person became Jacob's water. He revealed himself as the water of life to Jacob. Now, go with me back to the book of Deuteronomy, as we're going to talk a little bit about God's love for Jacob. And in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7, these folks in Malachi are like a whole lot of folks today. I was in that same boat in religion. And that is, we just feel that we're doing such a good job that God is only right in loving us. We're just doing such a good job. We have our imperfections, we have our rough spots, but we're doing, and those Jews felt because they were the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they deserved the love of God. And they bring this question up. When did you love us? Now, over here in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7, Deuteronomy chapter 7, and there's two verses there, verse 3, 7, 8, and 9. Chapter 7, verse 7. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore unto your fathers. Now, where was that oath sworn to begin with? Before the world began, the covenant of grace, the agreement, was sworn. They promised as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit to save a people. And as brought out, swore unto your fathers. The only reason he could share it with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the only reason he could share it with Abel or Noah or Abraham or David or anyone else is because he had it purposed before the foundation of the world. God never does anything in time. He doesn't decide things in time. It's all decided ahead of time. It was decided before the foundation of the world. Every track he walked, every place he was, every person he met was not happenstance. It was not because it was convenient at that time, but there's a line drawn from the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world to meet everybody he ever met, and that's still going on today. Everybody that is ever touched by the grace of God is done on purpose, not by chance. So he hath he has sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of the bondman from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Now we're going to find out being able to do what God wants us to do is a gift because of his love. It is the results of his love. It's not something to procure his love, but when we're able to do, we're able to pray, we're able to have faith, it is a gift of his love. It is something that God gives to us as a result of loving us. It is God doing what he pleases to do. Now, how did Jehovah show his love to Jacob and then to Israel? You know, I just thought, when Adam sinned, there was already a lamb. When Adam completely, wholeheartedly, without reservation, sinned against a sovereign God and said, I'll not have him rule over me, God had already had a lamb born out in that field that he was going to use as a covering. What tremendous eternal love to find out that there was already a substitute for God's people before they ever sinned. So it is before they had done any good or evil that election might stand. I've loved Jacob and hated Esau. So here, out there, and God in his greatness went out into that field, took that lamb or drew that lamb to him, whatever, and slew that lamb and shed its blood and covered those two naked folk. After the death of Abel, we'd say, there's the line. He's the good one. He's the one that has faith. Abel would never say he was a good one. He just had been given faith to trust the Lord Jesus Christ for all of his salvation. And as a result of doing that, his brother rose up against him. But you know what? God's not through yet. And he graciously gave Eve another son. And we've traced that son right down to Nazareth, where the Son of God was born. Turn with me back to the book of Genesis. An interesting verse here about the birth of Seth. As God demonstrates his great love to Israel, his love to Jacob, his love to the saints, his love to spiritual Israel, in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 25. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 25, what an interesting verse this is. After the death of Abel, and it appears by the name that Adam and Eve gave to Cain, they thought he was the one. Well, it soon they found out he's not the one. he's a scoundrel and a murderer, and he takes off. And here in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 25, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth, for God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. I find in that a wonderful demonstration of God's eternal love, that he would continue the seed of the Messiah. She bore a son, another instead of Abel. He's gone, but the line is not over. God blessed and spared Noah. He spared your grandfather so you could be here. He spared your 10 generations back until the seed was moving down in this direction. God blessed and spared Noah, and that was all because of grace. There was no good thing that Noah performed on himself. He would say he's a nobody, but God made him an heir. And we read over there in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, by faith Noah built an ark to the saving of his house. He heard God. God spoke to him. He blessed in giving Isaac. When we consider that, a man 100 years old, his wife 90 years old, and God gave a son. I'd like to read that over in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. As he demonstrates his eternal love for all of his Jacobs. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11, as he says, Jacob have I loved. And this love is far greater than anything we can do, because this is an eternal, unchangeable, sovereign love. There's no flex in this. There's no, well, today you did pretty good, I'll love you. Yesterday it wasn't so good. Well, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11 and 12, Hebrews chapter 11, it's a wonderful chapter of the reason folks did things is because of God's salvation. Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, verse 11, it says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered. Where did she get that strength from? Where did she get that ability from? From Jehovah, from the Lord. And she was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which the seashore innumerable. Isaac was a nobody, and God made him an heir. God blessed in giving Jacob. Jacob was the second born, but God said, I'll reroute this. I will change the direction here. And the elder shall serve the younger, and I've chosen him, and I will always do the choosing. Folks won't. Therefore, these folks in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 2, they felt they deserved God's love. And if he really loved them, how could so much calamity come upon them? That's how they felt about it. Well, God's people don't feel that about God's love. God's love is eternal, not only of old or of a good while ago. These are the words of John Gill. But this love is not of old or a good while ago, but from all eternity, and with a love that will always last. It's not just kind of old. It's an eternal love, as we're going to read here in the book of Jeremiah. This love is like himself. His love is sovereign. His love is unchangeable, and his love is everlasting. It is not moved. Once he set his affection on an object, he shall not change his affection towards that. This love does not begin in time with faith or repentance or obedience. These are the fruits of God's love, the effects of God's love. So if God has ever shown his love, the effects of it will be faith, repentance, obedience, but not the other way around. We're not going to acquire God's love. by being faithful or repentful. Turn with me, if you would, to the Psalms. Psalm 44. Psalm 44 and verse 3. Psalm 44, verse 3. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword. They got not God by their own will. Neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hast a favor unto them. That's the only reason that national Israel was able to go into Palestine, is because of God's work with them, and it's the only way we will ever sit in the kingdom of heaven or ever in the kingdom of God, like is written about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob getting to do, and the rest of them are thrust out. The only way is right here. I do it by my own hand and my arm and the light of my countenance, because I had favor unto them. And this favor towards them was not in time, but it has been eternal. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, 1 Samuel chapter 12, again, this subject is brought up, and it's just throughout the scriptures. There's no end to this subject of God loving Jacob. So many illustrations found in the scripture. 1 Samuel chapter 12, and there in verse 22, for the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake. That's why when God saves somebody, they will sit in the kingdom of heaven for his name's sake. If he should lose one, his name, his word means nothing. So for his name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. And when it pleases the Lord, he loves it. He loves his people. It pleased him. And this is for his name's sake will he do it. He uses a lot of these words with regard to Israel. And if we look at this only from a physical standpoint, Stephen brought up in the 7th chapter of the book of Acts, he goes down through a long litany of descendants in the Old Testament. He mentions Jacob's name 4 times in that message he preached to those guys that are going to kill him. And he gets down to towards the end, and he said they intended to build a house, but God does not dwell in temples made with hands. What is he telling all those folks? You better look at the Bible from a spiritual standpoint, and we know that if you're not given the Spirit of God to do that, you can't. They looked at the Old Testament as only physical, and Stephen brings up the fact it is spiritual. You've got to look at it spiritual. Blinded they are, because they rose up and killed him. Well, here, Jeremiah 31 and verse 3. Jeremiah, this wonderful passage about God's eternal love. How long has he loved his folks? Well, over here in the book of Jeremiah, I've loved you. Jeremiah chapter 31, Jeremiah chapter 31, in verse 3, we read these wonderful words, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. It's not old love, it's not ancient love, it's eternal love. And it's because of that love, people move towards God. He is the reason for it. As we find out, it's the effects of God's love to believe on him. It's the effects of God's love to have faith in him. It's the effects of God's love to have repentance towards him. It's his work in us. God's love out of pure and sovereign grace and not of works or merit. the folks that brought this subject up when God said, I have loved you, and they said, wherewith have you loved us? Wherewith? Now that's one side, and we're going to find that that's the side that's going to be thrust out. Now every believer is going to have similar words that Mephibosheth had over in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 9. When he said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? What is thy servant? I don't have the right to take off your sandals. I can't even untie your sandals. As John mentioned, I am not in a position even look at your feet. I'm such a dead dog. How would you look at that? Those folks over there, when did you do that? Well, God showed throughout all the Old Testament scriptures, I demonstrated my love. Now, there was a reason that God chose national Israel. He chose a people from eternity to demonstrate all his goodness to, all of his benefits to, from a physical standpoint, to demonstrate that all he did and all he performed did not change one heart. It takes a spiritual birth to do that. He did not give them a heart to believe. Now there were people among them that understood what it was to be loved with an eternal love. There was a people among them, a few, that trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for all their salvation. But there was the majority of those folks did not have the gospel mixed with faith, and they died in unbelief. Just like we read over there in Matthew and Luke, that there will be those who will be thrust out of the kingdom. They have the name, they went down to the temple, they did all of their ablutions, but they did not know Christ. Why? Because he didn't know them. He had no eternal love for them. And that makes all the difference. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, after I've read, I've loved you, and they say there, when did you do that? And he says, when I chose Jacob, I showed my love to you. Over in the book of John chapter 4 and verse 19, it really makes sense for us when we read this wonderful passage of Scripture. It says, we love him. Oh, hallelujah, don't stop there though. I can just see that written on a plate, and they don't even put the three dots after it. we love him. Well, we love him because he first loved us. Now, that love that he had for us did not begin in time. It didn't begin three generations back from us to assure that we were in the right place. It began in eternity. He has an everlasting love, a love that is not thwarted, a sovereign love, an eternal love, a purposeful love, and a love that does not change in time. His love for his people. I've said this a number of times, and I've had a few people probably send daggers at me, but what does God do when his children sin? Nothing. He's already put that on his son. His love does not change. It doesn't rise or fall. It is not up today and down tomorrow. We're not going to face him with a frown on his face. We're going to hear him say, welcome thy good and faithful servant. I've saved you and kept you, and it was because of my eternal love and eternal purpose. We love him because he first loved us, and for no other reason in this world. We can't generate that. Now, going back to the book of Romans, in chapter 5 of the book of Romans, I'd like to read the first five verses of Romans chapter 5 as we think about God's love for his people. I have loved you. Wherewith did you love us? I loved Jacob. I assured the line. I covered Adam and Eve with a lamb already prepared, and I've covered all my children with a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's my love. Well, what about when everything's going awry? I sent an ark. And I saved 8 people. The world went to trash. But I saved 8 people, and I saved Noah by grace and for no other reason. Well, you showed your love how? I found that rascal Abram down in Ur of the Chaldees. I sent him down there, his family down there, when the dispersion of the nations took place after the Tower of Babel, and I had a mark on him, and I went down and called him, as Stephen said, the God of glory went down and spoke to him and drew him out of Ur of the Chaldees, and for no other reason except I loved him with an eternal love, and I was going to show my grace to him. He is a wicked guy worshiping 10,000 or so gods. And God showed him the unknown God. And the unknown God became the known God. Well, here in the book of Romans, chapter 5, and that story doesn't stop all through down through time. That story doesn't stop. That purpose doesn't stop. God's purpose to save his people does not stop. And when we look in our own life, the things that God had to do to get us, our family, us somewhere to hear the gospel. And if our children are ever saved, for them to hear the gospel. And our grandchildren ever to be saved, for them to hear the gospel. It goes on. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. By whom also we have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulations worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Now notice this last part. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now, we can look at that two ways. His love is given unto us, and his Holy Spirit is given unto us. His love is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So God said, I've loved you. And Esau, or Jacob, could say, oh, thank you. I was a ne'er-do-well worth nothing, and you showed me your love. And Esau said, it wasn't worth anything anyway. There was no value in it. The world says today, God loves everybody. The Bible says, no, no, no. God loved Jacob and all the Jacobs. And all the Jacobs from Abel to today, all the Jacobs. And he said, and I hated all the Esaus from Cain to today. And you will sit down, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you will sit down in the kingdom of heaven in one passage. In another passage, the kingdom of God. And I will thrust out everyone else.